The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us mightily through this passage today, Lord, that you would call people to do things such as these through Mike's preaching today. Lord, we are very thankful for this opportunity to gather and as saints and as believers. And Lord, we all love you and we seek to know you more and we seek to hear from you today, Lord. So please open our heart, open our ears, that we may hear from your word. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Does that feel better? Thanks be to God indeed. You know, every time I hear the word of the Lord, thanks be to God is what rises up within me. I don't know about you. But you know, when Jesus began his public ministry, he chose to do so in a little synagogue in Nazareth. Went back to Nazareth, where he grew up. He was the reader that day, much like Kyle did today. And he opened to this passage in Isaiah. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I just wonder what kind of a hush went through that place. Because this is the Lord incarnate reading his word. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I think everybody just sort of went, "Ooh, something here." "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." You just kind of wonder what went through that congregation. Good news for the poor. Good news for the brokenhearted. Good news for captives. Good news for those who are in prison. This is the message of Christmas. It's why we sing and celebrate and proclaim Christ to the nations. But did you notice that Jesus stopped reading after the first line of verse 2? That's where he quit. If you go to Luke 4, you'll read what Jesus read to the synagogue there. But he stopped with a proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. What he was proclaiming was the good news of God's grace to sinful people. In other words, his first coming inaugurated a season of grace, the favorable year of the Lord, which has lasted this year for 2,000 years. The grace of God toward rebellious men was poured out in Christ. That's good news, because without grace, each one of us was destined for hell. But what he didn't read, because it wasn't fulfilled by his first coming, was the next part of that prophecy, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Doesn't sound like Christmas ought to have vengeance in it. Well, I loved the song we sang, "Thank You, Jesus, Thank You," where it talks about the wrath of God being satisfied. We need to have both ends in our hands. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. In other words, there is a season of grace for sinful men to repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. And there is coming a day of reckoning when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. And all who have, by grace, through faith, believed in Jesus will enter His kingdom, clothed, as it says, with beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of fainting, like oaks of righteousness for His glory and His praise. And on the other end, all those who stubbornly refuse the free gift of grace will go into eternal torment. Isaiah says it again in chapter 35. "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you." Good words to hear. We need to hear the good news of Christmas. Christ the Lord, our Savior, came to earth 2,000 years ago and inaugurated this season of grace to save us. And we need to hear that this season of grace won't last forever, because one day soon He returns for what the Bible calls a final day of reckoning. What we need to hear is that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. The past is past. All we have is today, because the future isn't promised to us. The celebration of Christmas, I think, poses a question to the world every year. It's sort of in neon lights once a year. Even to non-Christian nations. When we were in China a few years ago, they had some small beginnings of Christmas celebration. They have no idea what it's all about, but it looks like fun. And I'm told each year since, it's gotten a little bigger. But what is the good news of Christmas? They think the good news of Christmas has to do with buying and giving and getting. Why should we celebrate the fact that Jesus came into the world? We need to embrace these things. I've looked at why Jesus Himself said He came into the world, and there's at least 21. Well, you'll be thankful to know I'm not going to give you all 21 this morning. We're just going to focus on 7. I want you to hear these. First of all, He came as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. The word ransom indicates that somebody's captive, and something had to be paid to release them from captivity. The truth is, each and every one of us were born into sin. Or maybe some of us still are sold into the slavery of sin and alienated from a holy God. Jesus was born to give his life as a ransom for you. It's not a mistake that he was crucified. God wasn't somehow making the best of a bad situation. He intended for his son to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came on purpose to die for us so that we could be ransomed from our slave masters, sin and the devil, and be adopted into the family of God. Galatians 4:4-5 puts it like this: "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." His coming makes all the difference between slavery and freedom. Do you have the sense this morning, perhaps, that you're enslaved? Do you find that other things rule in your heart besides the Savior? Peter tells us, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Do you even this morning realize that without Christ you are enslaved to sin? Christmas isn't good news unless you understand your helpless condition. It's just so much information. It's like telling someone you have a cure for his disease and he says, "What disease?" Now, doesn't even realize he's sick. Christmas isn't good news unless you understand that you're sort of wrapped in the slave chains of sin. Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the captives and set the prisoners free. This is Christmas, the death of one, the ransom of many. He also came to call sinners to repentance. Luke 5:31-32 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" There first had to be a ransom paid so that the call to the ransomed would be effective. If he would have called sinners to repent without providing some way to take care of it, a ransom, the calling would have been ineffective. And he's calling even this morning. If you're a sinner, you're qualified. He didn't come to call those who think they're okay. Oh, how I've heard so many times, "I know I need to get back to church or get back to whatever, but I got to get my life right first." Jesus didn't come for those. He came for those who couldn't get their life right at all. He came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call those who have it all together. He didn't come to call those who have no need. He came to call sinners from the path that leads to hell to follow him to heaven. But if you think you're okay, really Christmas is meaningless for you. C.S. Lewis put it like this: "Christianity has no message for those who do not realize they're sinners." And that's us. We're sinners. God is righteous. If we're going to be prepared for his second coming, we better do something about our sin. That's a side to Christmas that the world will not even be aware of. They love the appealing parts of Christmas, the sweetness, the sweets, the goodness, the good cheer, peace. But they have no concept of the deeper meaning of the Christmas event. A holy God has invaded our world, calling sinners to repentance, out of darkness and into light, to be with him forever. Part of the reason for his coming was to create this new community committed to a world unbroken by sin. That's a word our world needs to hear. And if he came to call many, if he came to give his life a ransom for many, it stands to reason that until he comes, he's still calling. The number, whatever that is, of the many hasn't yet been reached. And perhaps you can hear him calling today. So don't delay. Don't put him off. His coming makes a difference between heaven and hell. This is Christmas, calling sinners to repent. He also came to give sight to the blind, John 9:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." If you've never seen that you're a sinner, there's no impetus to change anything. There is a judgment coming. Of that you can be sure. And we need our eyes opened to this fact. We need to own our own desperate sin sickness. Otherwise, we'll never have the sense that we need a Redeemer. He came to open blind eyes to the glorious fact of a Redeemer. And his coming to open blind eyes also has the effect of blinding open eyes. Isn't that strange? I think what this indicates is that those who know they're blind also know that they need help. But those who think that they see very clearly will never experience the power of Christ to save. Consider this, that during Christ's ministry, it was only those who professed a need that felt the touch of the Savior. It was blind Bartimaeus yelling for all he's worth by the side of the road while people are trying to hush him up, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "I came for that one. To open blind eyes." And he did. His coming makes a difference between walking in darkness or walking in the light. This is Christmas. Blind men getting their sight. He also came, the word says, to bring a sword. It's not really a Christmas picture, is it? "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is a difficult thought. Didn't Jesus come to bring peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, all of that. Didn't he? How is Christmas a sword? To understand this, you need to understand that without sight to see our sinfulness and need of repentance and redemption, any peace, joy we might experience is not real or lasting. It's temporary and shallow. Jesus came to bring a sharp division between what is holy and what is not. Between what is temporal and what is eternal. It's no accident that everything before Christ is called BC. And everything after him is called AD. BC, you know, means before Christ. AD means in the year of our Lord. His coming made a rent in the fabric of time. And when you embrace his call to you, it will make a clear and vital difference in your life. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, now you're alive, really alive in him. Once you were on your way to hell, now you're on your way to heaven. That's the sword. When you take the position that Jesus is the Savior, the only way to eternal life, the sword comes. That kind of stand divides you from every other philosophy or religion. People say, Christianity is so insensitive to other religions. It's so exclusive. And I say, I'm sorry. I didn't invent it. It's either truth or it's not. And when you take a stand for Christ, there's a sharp division between what was and what is. And it divides between you and the world. It's not so clear cut here sometimes in our lives, because we're such a pluralistic society. But if you go to places that persecute Christians, when you make a stand for Christ, you're making a decision, a life or death decision sometimes. And there the sword is very clear. When a person is ransomed, called out of darkness and into the light, something radical happens to them. They see everything with new eyes. They're accountable to a new Lord, a new Master. Things they once did, they don't do. And things they didn't do previously, they do now. And that radical division in your life causes tensions and divisions between people who follow Christ and those who do not. What I think he's saying here is that everything is different for those who are ransomed and called and given sight. They can no longer walk as the unbelieving world walks. And if you haven't had the effect of the sword in your life, perhaps you haven't really come to Christ, because the gospel makes a difference. Is there a clear and unmistakable division and separation in your life? Do people know where you stand? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be evidence to convict you? This is Christmas, a clear division between life without Christ and life with him. He came to save us as well from condemnation. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's strange, is it not? The very heart of Christmas is the truth that without this Jesus, we would all stand condemned before the throne of God. It's what ought to thrill our souls, that he came into the world not to condemn us, but to save us. We were already condemned. His coming didn't condemn us. His coming was meant to save us. The birth of Christ opened, as it were, the door of heaven for us. If you don't believe in him, you'll already stand condemned. It's not as if there's any question now. Am I going to heaven or will I go to hell? You don't have to wonder if salvation is yours. Paul says in Romans 8:1, he who believes in him is not condemned. You've moved from the condemned side to the uncondemned. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Christmas is God's way of being for us and not against us. All that remains for us is to believe. Are you certain of heaven this morning? Christmas means having the certainty of salvation and the freedom from condemnation. He came, he said, to give us eternal life. For God so loved the world that whoever believes, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christmas means that God sent his Son so that we could believe and have eternal life. I don't know how it goes. I don't know how anyone who doesn't know Christ could have any hope at Christmas. Kind of reminds me of the bumper sticker I once saw. Merry Christmas to all of our Christian friends. Happy Hanukkah to all our Jewish friends. And to all our atheist friends, good luck. What do you have left after the presents and the parties and the festivities if you don't have Christ? It's a well-known fact that statistically, the number of people suffering severe depression and the number of suicides increases dramatically at Christmas time. Strange that at the season of the celebration of the birth of the eternal life giver, so many would despair of life itself. But it is in just those places of hopelessness and helplessness that his almighty power is born. Remember, there were no festive lights in the stables where he was born. No presents under the tree. No friends or relatives making merry. Animals and shepherds. And apparently a drummer boy. I'm not sure where he came from, but it was no doubt cold, lonely, probably depressing. And he, the Lord of life, came in to that situation. He means to come in to those situations, to give life and hope. God chose that place to unwrap his greatest gift, eternal life. This is Christmas, the gift of eternal life. Well, finally, he came to bear witness of the truth. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you're a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." These words were spoken near the end of his life, and they are about Christmas. "For this reason I was born. For this reason there's Christmas." Christmas is because Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. So Christmas means there is truth. There's truth to be had. And to reject this truth is to reject the author of truth. And all the separate reasons why Christ came into the world are summed up, I think, in this. "For this reason, I've come into the world to testify to the truth that I have come as a ransom for many, to the truth that I came to call sinners to repentance, to the truth that I came to give sight to the blind, to the truth that I came to bring a sword, to the truth that I came not to condemn you but to save you from condemnation, to the truth that he came to give us eternal life." You know, Pilate was standing face to face with truth, and he rejected him. Don't be like Pilate. You know, you've seen those commercials. Don't be that guy. Don't be like Pilate. Christmas means that there is truth, truth that you should believe. It's an annual, visible reminder that Jesus Christ is the Savior who came to save you from the power of sin and the condemnation of hell and give you life. And the invitation this morning is to say yes to that truth. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And I want to invite you to respond to that invitation, if you never have, to say yes to the truth, to say yes to the good news of Christmas, to let His coming 2,000 years ago make a difference in your life today. As we sing before the throne of God, let this message sort of sink into your soul and ask yourself, do I believe? Do I believe that even what I believe is really real? Or will I embrace the Christ who came to earth 2,000 years ago and who's coming once again to bring me home? Let's pray. Our loving Father, our gracious Redeemer, thank you for this season of grace. We come this morning just as we are, no pretense, covering up. You died for people like us, and we are thankful. We couldn't do anything to make ourselves acceptable in your sight, and so we won't even try to pretend. May your word humble us before your awesome majesty and renew our hearts to give you glory as we ought. Let our hearts be stunned once again by the wonder of your love, and move to grateful, joyous worship of Christ, our Redeemer. For those still in darkness, may your word be a brilliant light. May it loose those chains that bind them. May it set captives free. Let it bind up the wounded and lift the brokenhearted. Expose the utter helplessness of those without you. In the sweetness of your undeserved mercy, draw them by your kindness to repentance. Let this message of Christmas bring peace and hope to hearts ravaged by sin and despair, and give beauty for ashes, gladness for mourning. You might be glorified in hearts that see and savor your wonderful gift of salvation, we pray. In the precious and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before I bless you and you go, you're all invited to our house tonight. Hope we can fit you all in. We're going to be singing. We're going to be worshiping God on the streets to our neighbors. Come prepared for that. You might want to bring an umbrella. You'll definitely need a flashlight. But come. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.